All right. Thank you very much. It's quite an intro, so I hope I can live up to just part of that. If nothing else, the funny part, maybe, because if you don't remember anything else, well, I had a fun time. I laughed. If you have your manuals out and you've read the top of your manual for week two, it says what? Protecting your seeds. So we're going to talk about what? Some gardening. How many green thumbs, just by a show of hands? Do y'all know what that means? Okay, how many green thumbs do we have in the house tonight? See, y'all got to get off of Facebook. Seriously, like there's a whole outside world now. It doesn't have a screen. You can plant things. They grow from the ground. You can eat them. Hopefully not do anything else. We're not in Colorado. It's still illegal in Texas, guys. So we got like one green thumb. So I'm going to assume that everybody else in here is like me and is a black thumb is what I call it. Do y'all plant? Does anybody have any plants or have attempted to plant something? Yes, you plant? Okay. You are over my head. I killed a cactus. I'm a cacti killer. Is that the proper way to say that? Cacti? That means I've killed multiple cactuses. Cactuses. I have killed cacti. That is how bad I am. So when going over a topic like sowing and reaping, planting, I needed a little help. And it sounds like everybody else in here might need a little help too, because we got one gardener. I needed some help. I needed some help understanding what it meant to plant a seed, what the seeds really were. And I had to ask God to help me in that. So tonight, I hope together we can go through this parable, one of my favorite parables by Jesus. How many of y'all know that Jesus spoke in many, many parables? He even talked about parables are to confound the wise. He speaks in parables, but he's so eloquent with how he connects with his people. And if they really have ears to hear, they can understand, they can decipher these words or these seemingly riddles at times, especially for somebody who knows nothing about gardening. This can be a riddle. I mean, for me, I thought, heck, you just go dig a hole and throw a seed in there and you water it every now and then and something's bound to come up and then you can do something with it. Not so. Not so. So we're going to read this. Let's go to Matthew. If you either have your Bibles or if you have your manuals, you can read along in the manual as well. Matthew 13, 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering his seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So we're talking about a few different types of soil, a few different types of ground. And naturally, Jesus, he's talking about something that seems very natural. And back then, they farmed. They understood farming. It wasn't like today. They didn't go to Walmart, y'all. I mean, they didn't go to Walmart into the produce section and get mad because they didn't have any yellow squash. I've been there. I don't eat yellow squash. But my wife will send me for the most random plant on the face of the planet to Walmart in Lufkin, and they will never have it. Like, I need two Napolitos, and what is a Napolito? Does anybody eat those in here? See? Y'all don't garden. Nobody knows what a Napolito is either. So they didn't have Walmart. They didn't have the little grocery fresh stores. They didn't have Brookshire Brothers. So they understood gardening, but yet this would still confuse many people. And Jesus ended up having to explain this. So what do these seeds represent? The first thing is anything God plants in you to do. The second thing is anything God speaks to you. The third thing is anything that God does in or through you. And the fourth thing that the seeds represent is anything that God calls you to do or to change. That can be a hard one. So these four things are some of the things that the seeds that God is planting in our lives represent. So what does the soil represent? Your heart is the soil where God's seeds are planted. That's kind of a hard statement if you really think about it. We throw around a lot of terms in this world, and one of them is the word heart. We use that for a lot of things. Naturally, with advancements in modern science and medical field, we know that the heart is a physical center, correct? It pumps blood throughout our body. We know that that's what it is. But how many of y'all, now that we've distinguished the fact that nobody knows anything about gardening, so I'm sure somebody has put one of those quotes on Facebook, I heart tacos, who's guilty? Oh, come on. I know we got more. Y'all just don't want to admit it. See, we got one. I heart tacos also. I heart tacos. I heart a lot of things. But why do we say that? Why do we attach or tie an emotion with a physical center? So it seems kind of strange to say your heart is the soil when we know that the heart can be a physical center. So before we go any further, we have to understand exactly what God meant about the heart. The heart was used over 1,000 times in Scripture. So it stands to reason that God really was concerned about our heart. There are so many scriptures that talk about things that are hidden in our heart. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. God searches our heart. So it stands to reason that there is something more to the heart than just this physical center. The ancients, or the Hebrews, they considered it three different things. It was definitely the center of physical activity. Abraham was said to give his guests food to sustain their heart. He understood that we need physical food to sustain us. But the Bible says he gave them physical food to sustain their heart. So we know it is a physical center. The second thing is, it is a figure of inaccessibility. So what does that mean? We talk about the hiddenness of the heart. We talk about people who are hiding things in their heart. How many of y'all know that there are things that we don't want other people to know about us? And it's said that we keep them hidden in our hearts. But y'all know that the things that are in the heart, it never stays hidden, right? But it is a figure of inaccessibility. The hiddenness of the physical heart gives rise to its figurative sense. So it's that figurative speech of the heart, what I've hidden in my heart. And the third thing is, it's the center of hidden emotional, intellectual, and moral activity. It would stand to reason that that is so because we talk so much about what is in our heart. And God talks about searching what? Our minds? Not at all. He doesn't talk about searching our minds. He talks about searching our hearts. So it would stand to reason that there's something in there that God's looking for. There's a reason that that soil is our heart, and we have to pay attention to that. And we can keep things hidden in there, but only for a time. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God searches your heart. So now we can go forward, now that we know that it's more than just that physical center, it's more than a figurative way of speaking to say that I heart something, and we throw it around so much. It's a hidden moral and intellectual center. It meant so much to the Hebrews. It meant so much to God that he put it in the word 1,000 times. So there are three keys that ensure spiritual growth happens. The first key is we must be attentive to the condition of the soil or your heart. Just like growing a plant, you can't just set it and forget it. It's not that late night special where you could buy that little oven where you just put something in it and you hit a button and then you leave and then you come back and it's done. gardening and growing is not a set it and forget it type thing. You have to be attentive to it. It's something that you're constantly doing. You're constantly being attentive to that condition. So it's important to ensure your seeds are planted in the right soil. The soil has power to help you grow, and it grows the seed, or it can help kill the seed. When seeds are not planted in the right soil, they are more easily and quickly destroyed or devoured by the enemy. So what are the four types of soil? We talked about it and we read about it in Matthew. The first type, the path. So the birds, they came and ate the path. Ate the seeds on the path. Matthew 13, 18 through 19 said, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So it's vital that we study God's word. If we don't daily get in God's word, get connected with God, then we are like this. We're like the path. We don't listen and hear and then put into practice. How many times in our life have we just checked a box? We've done something just because we were told that we should, but not actually put anything real into it and not actually try to apply that with which we've read. I know I've done it. I've lived my life a lot of years like that, thinking that if I just check the box, yeah, I pray a little bit. I talk to God. I read my Bible. But I was never really taking it and tilling up that soil of the heart with that word and applying it to my life. And it didn't serve me well. It was snatched away as soon as it got there. The next one is the rocky soil. It has no depth. How many of y'all know a shallow person? There's no depth to that person. The seed sprang up quickly, but was scorched quickly because there was no depth. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This has been one of my greatest things as it pertains to my Christian life. And I spent the first part of my Christian life with this problem. How many of y'all, you come to know God, you get into church for the first time, and everything feels great. You have those warm fuzzies, those butterflies. God's doing things in your life. You're seeing a change in your life. You're up at the altar. Your hands are raised. You're singing to him. You're praying to him every day. His word is like light. It just, everything that he says, you just latch onto because it applies to you. But how many of y'all know that emotion, that emotional response to what God's doing in your life, it fades? Has anybody been there? Yeah. I'll be honest, I love the emotional response to God. I love worshiping God. I love being at the altar with my hands raised and connecting with God on a level that just makes no sense. But what happens when that fades? And it does fade. You're not perpetually excited about the things of God and the places that he's taken you. That emotion fades because things get tough in your life. Things get hard. And if there is no depth, it will be scorched away. And that's what this is like. And I know because I've been there. And that's probably one of the worst times that I've ever had in my life. Because I had that taste of God and his spirit in me. And the things that he was doing in my life. And the seeds that he was planting. And the things that he was showing me about who I am and who I could be. And who he called me to be. But yet, I allowed the lack of that emotional response to cause me to step away. Why? Because I didn't feel something. I didn't feel. How many of y'all know that this is not about an emotional response to God? This is about a relationship, and relationships get tough. They get hard. You go through rocky times. You go through hard times. And if there is no depth within that relationship, if it is a shallow, superficial relationship, it will be scorched away. And then you're typically left what? Hurt, jaded, broken. And I've been there. And we typically don't blame ourselves, do we? Who do we blame? Everybody else. We blame God. We blame the church. We blame the person who didn't reach out to me when he saw that I was feeling bad or not having that same emotional response, that high. We have to have depth of soil. We have to. The next thing is the thorny soil. The thorny soil is choked out by the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and it makes it unfruitful. This one's a hard one because this can take place much later on in your Christian lives. That's what's so neat about this parable. This parable is not just talking about Christians who have just come to know the love of Jesus and are just getting in, and those birds are pecking away at those seeds that God is beginning to plant, or someone who's just learning to read Scripture and doesn't quite get a hold of how to understand it. No, this parable spans a lifetime. It talks about everybody in every single phase of your life. If you're not consistent and you do not tend to those seeds that God has planted in your life, because this is somebody who knows the word. They know it, but because of the worries of life, we've all got them. God never said that it's going to be sunshine and rainbows and butterflies. Like, that's not the scripture I read, and I hate when people preach that. Oh, come to know Jesus, brother, and everything's going to be fine. He's going to pay your mortgage and your car, and, you know, I mean, that's just not the truth, and so we need to be real about it. So these worries, these pitfalls that come, wealth, temptations, all those things, this can happen to the most seasoned Christian if they're not consistent and they're not being a constant gardener. You must be a constant gardener. You must constantly protect those seeds that God's planting in you, or you'll fall away. So the last one we're going to talk about is the good soil. This is about someone who not only hears but understands what God is doing and saying about their lives and their situation. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands the word. This is the one that produces and yields 100, 60, or 30 times. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want to have. I want to have a productive life. And I don't just mean in my personal financial life, my career, my vocation, or even in just my family. And if anybody knows me, my family, we are definitely producing over here. We got like she's talking about needing help in kids' works. It's because we have so many kids. Not even joking. We've adopted four and just had a fifth. And then people keep like saying, oh, when's the sixth coming? I'm like, you shut up. I don't like this. I'm not supposed to say shut up, but they tell me I'm gonna have a sixth kid. I'm like, you shut up. I need a mansion. I need to be praying for 36 or 100 fold. I'm like, Lord, give me another roof on this house and another story. So I didn't mean to get off in my own personal stuff. We're looking for a house if anybody's in the market. I know Jeff's probably gonna want to sell me one. He's like, I've got this 4-bedroom, 3-bath that is going to look lovely. probably need to talk to me after this, actually. So, like I said, this parable, Jesus is not just speaking to the guy who doesn't really know anything about Jesus, is he? I mean, that is who he's talking to. But everybody, at every stage of their life, Jesus is talking to them about these seeds. Because there's not a stage in your life that a seed cannot be taken from you if you allow it. So the second key, we must identify what tends to devour and destroy those seeds. So what we're going to do right now at your tables, we're going to break up into our tables here and we're going to do some group work. We've got 3 sets of scripture and they are in your manual. I want this row right here. I want you to do the first one, Luke 1, 11 through 20, this row, my first row right here, and then these 2 tables, and then these 2 tables right here. I want y'all to do 2 Samuel, and then my back table, and then these 2 tables. If y'all could, get Exodus 4 for me. What we're going to do is we're going to look at these scriptures, and we're going to determine what the enemy is using to devour and destroy the seeds God was planting in the hearts of those Bible characters. We're going to take about 10 or minutes or so, and we're going to come back together, and we're going to share what we learned in these scriptures. Talking about and what mode that the enemy was trying to use to devour. So I want to go over here to my first group, and I'm going to need some brave souls to stand up and explain what was happening in Luke. Who were we talking about? Zechariah? Yeah, that's a good name. Strong name. That's right. So he doubted. The thing about this scripture that cracks me up, and I love it, it's so funny. So who came to Zechariah, by the way? An angel? Gabriel, yeah. So an angel of the Lord, an archangel at that, comes to Zechariah and says, hey, y'all are going to conceive. You're about to have a baby. And he's like, no, that ain't happening. And then I wish I had the kind of clout that Gabriel, the angel, had. He said, I'm Gabriel. Like that was, like Zechariah was like, oh, okay, then yeah, I mean, that's cool. You know, like I want when I tell somebody something at work, hey, you know, this is how it is. And they start doubting me. I'm Jeremiah. I don't see that working. They're not going to be like, oh, okay, now that you said it like that, let's go. So he's like, I'm Gabriel. I'm the angel of the Lord. What I said is going to happen. It's crazy that an angel of the Lord can come to someone and they can still doubt what God's called them to do, still doubt the seed that's been planted. Yes, sir. Yeah, I mean, so it wasn't a case of not really understanding or knowing who it was. Like, yeah, there was some trepidation. There was some fear in Zechariah. He knew who he was dealing with. And yet, after everything was cool until he said, oh, yeah, I know y'all are old. I know you're old. You're about to have a babe. No, that ain't happening. You know, that's crazy. But we read about it in Scripture all the time. We don't typically, I'm not saying it's not going to happen. I'm not limiting God. But typically, Gabriel doesn't come down into your bedroom and tell you some crazy news. Not anymore, right? I'm not saying it won't happen. Not limiting God. These guys had that kind of stuff happening, and they still doubt it. So how much harder is it for us in our lives today to have to live by faith, to not deal with doubt? That's why we have to be more consistent with spending time with God. That's why we have to be more consistent with His Word. We don't have Gabriel coming in the room saying, I'm Gabriel, kicking the door in. We don't have, I mean, I haven't yet. I think that would be neat, though. Doubt, it's a terrible thing. Doubt and unbelief in yourself and in God. I feel like it wasn't just him doubting who God was either. I feel like he was a God-fearing man. Like, he loved God. He loved God. But he doubted himself probably more than anything. He doubted his wife. And that's a bad place to be. But how many of us have been there? We can't even accept the seed that God is trying to plant in our lives because we doubt that we can accomplish that. Who are we to accomplish what God set us out to do? I lived with that. And I don't have time to go into my story. Y'all could probably find it online somewhere. I don't know. It was like America's Most Wanted. Dateline, something. I don't know. I don't have time to go into my story. But if there's somebody that's going to doubt that God called him to stand up here and do this right here, it's me. I promise you. I had so much doubt when God called me. He said, you're going to be a preacher. I said, not me. My rap sheet's too long for me to be a preacher. And I don't look good in bow ties. Doubt can kill the call that God's got on your life. And everybody in here, God has called you to do something. He's planting things in your heart. It's up to you to not allow that to be devoured and destroyed by doubt and fear. All right, my next crew, what do we got? 2 Samuel, what do we find out? So who are my actors in this too? Who are we talking about? Okay. Yeah, this whole section should have done. And anybody can speak on it. Who are we talking about? Who's my? Yeah. Yeah. Very good. That's exactly right. Another one of my favorite pieces of scripture, because this man is like, he killed a giant. He's like, what Saul killed his thousands, David slain his 10,000s. There's like an old song. I know y'all, I don't sing. That's the one thing I wanted God to give me, and he didn't, probably because I would not have used it for his good. I've been like Motley Crue. So I can't sing. But David is like, this is the guy. He's the guy, and he's just coming in town stripping. And it's in the scripture. I didn't make that up. He is literally derobing in the middle of town. And I don't know if it's Michael or Mikkel. I like to say Mikkel because I feel like Michael is too close to a man's name in art. So I'm going to use Mikkel. Sounds more feminine. So he gets up there after doing his little dance and stuff. And she does. She tries to use pride and tries to use the notion that he is not in any way kingly by his actions to get him to stray away from praising God for the victories and the battles that they've won because of him. And David's like, thankfully, he's a strong man. He's like, I have not yet begun to defile myself. That's his response, essentially. And I'm like, I want to be like that for God. Like, when somebody's like, well, you shouldn't sing a dance like that. Well, I haven't yet begun to defile myself for God. As long as it's for the name of God and not something weird, you know? I mean, don't. But David is a strong man, but he could have let the power that others hold over us, that fear of man, which is one of the most detrimental things that you can have in your life. And we have representation of that, of his predecessor with Saul. What happened to Saul? God said, because you've denied me, I'm denying you as king. Saul was afraid of the people more so than of God and what God would do in his life, that he listened to the others around him, and it caused him to make all sorts of compromises, and then he failed. David wasn't making that mistake. David doesn't care who knows about his love for God. Are you that way? You've got to be that way in life. What's the third one? My three tables here. What did y'all find out? Who we got? That's right. And we don't know with Moses. I mean, the Bible talks about him saying that he's slow speech or he can't speak. And, I mean, there's a lot of speculation as to whether that's a truth. He actually had a true speech impediment, or he was just using that as an excuse because he didn't feel like he was worthy of carrying out this great mission that God set him on. We know that Moses was a murderer. He was exiled. I mean, Moses went through some things in his life, and he did some really bad things in his life as well. So fear and anxiety can creep up, and you don't have to be a murderer to allow fear and anxiety to creep up in your life and stay away from the things that God's called you to do in your life. And I feel like Moses probably was just using this as an excuse, and God, of course, in his infinite wisdom, is not going to allow for excuses. He's, you know, if you're not going to do it, well, you know what? It's cool. I got somebody. He's already on his way. God knows what we're going to say. He knows what we're going to do. But he wants to see the heart behind our actions. And in this case, Moses, he didn't make the right decision initially. Now, obviously, he went on and he did great things and he led his people out of captivity. But he was letting fear and anxiety cripple him. So these are some of the things that the enemy will use to steal those seeds, devour those seeds: doubt, discouragement, fear. The last thing that he will use, and this is a big one, complacency. Complacency creeps in very subtly at times. But complacency will lead to another big C word, compromise. And typically it's not the big barnstorming, crazy compromises. It's typically the one little small compromise that you make in your life that opens the door to many other compromises, which then leaves the door wide open to, how in the world did I get here? How did I stray so far? Most of us don't like start our careers, you know, knocking over banks and stuff like that. You know, and if you did, well, okay, more power to you. But most of us start small. It starts with a little lie or using a foul word that we thought we got away with because my mom didn't hear it, you know, and before too long, I'm a full-blown sailor and can't complete a sentence without a four-letter word, and then it goes on to greater and greater things. Compromise is a silent killer at times because we can tell ourselves, well, that one little compromise, it didn't hurt. How many of us have done that? I don't like to diet, but I like to be in shape. Those don't go together very well. So I try to diet, and then I'm telling you, I'm like, well, I can't do cheat days, y'all. Because if I do cheat days, it's like cheat week, month, year. I haven't had a piece of asparagus in, like, you know, 2 centuries. Like, I can't do that because my nature is if I give a little, I'm going to take a lot. And then it's like marble slab every night, y'all, which I'm probably going to go as soon as I leave here, by the way. Reward myself. But that's how compromise is. It's not the big things. It's the little things that'll kill you. And we think that we've gotten away with something, but in reality, we've set up or teed up for that next compromise, which then tees up the next one, which ends up leading us down a path that's very hard to get back from. You have to be consistent. You have to not let complacency take hold in your life. You have to be that constant gardener, like I said. So what does complacency lead to? It causes you to stop watering your seeds. You stop pulling out the weeds that steal the nutrients from your seeds. You stop fertilizing. And you place your seeds in conditions that prevent growth. Now, I want to take these and kind of put them in a different order now that I've read them out to you. So, what does it mean to fertilize? I know we don't have a lot of gardeners, but I know we can do this together. Somebody tell me, what does it mean to fertilize? Sir? That's right. But what is fertilizer? Food. That's exactly right. It enriches the soil. So if we are not fertilizing our seed, if we are not feeding or enriching our lives, if we're not providing the nourishment, the food, which is the Word of God, the Bible even talks about being the Word being the bread of life. It's the Word that nourishes us. If we prevent that Word from being in our lives on a daily basis, how are we going to be healthy? If you feed off of the wrong things daily, you're not going to be a healthy person. If I eat marble slab every day, I'm probably not going to be that healthy, despite how good it is. Birthday cake. The next thing I want to talk about is the watering. In Scripture, water is often referred to as the Spirit of God. And I went, because like I said, I'm no gardener, I got a black thumb, and I started reading about what the water does and what the fertilizer does, and I came across something that just really, it stood out to me. The water carries the nutrients. So we can read this all day long, and it's just a book. It's just words on a page, means nothing. But if we don't have the Spirit of God, if we don't have a connection with God to move those nutrients from our head to our heart, and stir up and till up that soil, then it means nothing, because we need the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher to understand that word, to get those nutrients, to have them take root. And I read about what the water also does. It helps the plant to stand or holds the plant up. So us being connected with God on a daily basis, watering those seeds, helps us to stand. So if we are not feeding ourselves and watering ourselves with God's presence, it's very hard for us to stand in a world like we live in today. And the last thing is pulling those weeds. It's that constant gardening. We know that it's not just having this lush soil and providing the fertilizer and the nutrients and watering it. We know that there are other things that love that soil as well, that are envious of that soil, that want to take root in that soil and stifle out the good things in our lives. If we're not constantly pulling those things, if we're not taking daily inventories, I have to take a daily inventory of my life. What did I do today? How did I treat people today? What was my speech like today? What were my actions like today? Those daily inventories help me to make sure that I'm pulling those weeds and I'm tending to that garden and I'm keeping my side of the street as clean as possible so I can be as healthy as possible. And those seeds can germinate and grow to be some fruitful seeds that have been planted there by God. But I can't do that if I don't tend to it on a daily basis. It's so important. And the third key, and this is about heart condition, I'm going back to the heart, is consistently protecting and nourishing your seeds. The position of your heart dictates your path. If your heart is positioned towards the things of this world, the things that are not healthy for you, the things that bring you down, where do you think you're headed? But if your heart is positioned towards God, spending time in His Word, spending time with Him in prayer, connecting with Him, nourishing yourself, watering yourself, your heart will be pure. Your heart will be tilled up, stirred up, and ready for what God has for you next. But you have to consistently do this. This is not a one-time thing. So how do we protect those seeds? First thing, we don't let people trample or eat our seeds. We don't become a Saul, a people pleaser. And that's hard in today's life, guys. I'm not going to sit here and say that I'm perfect at not wanting people to like me or agree with me. I'm a number one offender when it comes to people pleasing. I have a problem saying no. I want people to like me. I say yes to things that I don't have time for at times. But I've had to learn to draw back from that and know that I can't be productive to anyone if I'm saying yes to everyone. Even rubber bands break. They can stretch, but they break. Don't let people, especially people that don't have your best interest in mind, pull you from what God's got for you. The next thing is we've got to spend time in the presence of God, which adds that spiritual depth to our soil. We have to, guys. It's a must. Number three, we have to stop worrying and learn to trust God. I know, easier said than done. It's easier to say, don't just trust God in the middle of a storm. We know it. But we know that if we continue to nourish ourselves and spend time with the Spirit, we know that we can stand. We can stand in the midst of anything. If you've ever seen a palm tree, they're typically growing towards the ocean. Why is that? Heavy winds come off of the ocean, and so that wind is just constantly battering and beating those palm trees, but because of the way that they're positioned, they can stand. The nutrients that they have, they can stand. We have to be the same way. We have to position ourselves in such a way that through God's word and His time spent with us, we can stand. Number four, we have to keep them in good soil by spending time in prayer and His presence, and we have to read and apply His word to our life. We can't just read it. We must apply it to our lives. Well, I appreciate y'all letting me speak tonight on this. This is something I'm passionate about because I know how easy it is to have God speak in something in your life, and it's so good. It feels great. And then making decisions that actively cause those seeds to be devoured. And I don't want that for anyone in here. So at this point, in your manuals, there's an Appendix D in the back. We're going to go through. Now, this is not necessarily group work. This is individual work. This is a time of reflection, like I was talking about a little bit earlier, a time to take kind of a inventory of where we are. And be honest, guys. This is hard stuff, but be honest with yourself. Go over these questions in Appendix D. Answer them as best as you possibly can. And know that these things are going to be ever evolving. This is not a one-and-done type thing either. I encourage you that as you're going through this tonight, you're not going to have enough time to honestly, fully, and thoroughly answer every single question in Appendix D. But I want you to start tonight, and we're going to come back together, and we're going to pray over these questions. And in your quiet time throughout the next week, and just throughout the rest of your life, try to keep these in the forefront of your mind. Keep yourself stirred up. And watch what God does in your life if you're a constant gardener. So if we'll get some music, just take a little bit of time to reflect, and we'll come back in a couple minutes. I want to be fruitful for God. I want God to want and feel that I am good ground to plant these important seeds. Because, see, God's not just planting little insignificant seeds in your life. That's not what He does. And we can view them as small things, but there's nothing insignificant to God. God has a reason for everything that He does.
everything that he speaks to you, it means something to him. And so it's important that we value those seeds that are being planted. It's important that we tend to the soil of our heart. It's important that we take an inventory. It's important that we recognize those things that are here to devour the things that God's planting in your life. So at this time, I want to pray over these things, and then I'm going to turn it over to Taylor. And I appreciate y'all letting me be here once again tonight. I've enjoyed it thoroughly, and I just pray that as you leave here tonight, you're more aware that God is planting seeds and has always been trying to speak to you, has always been trying to get your attention, has always been trying to use you. There's nothing that you've done, nothing that disqualifies you, nothing. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you for Jesus, who is the masterful teacher, God, that speaks in riddles and all these parables, God, and he's so wise with how he spoke to his people, God, and that even today it's still relevant, God. It's still relevant to us today. We understand what it means to be good soil, God, and we understand that sowing and reaping is a real thing, God. And I pray that in the lives of everyone here tonight, God, that they understand that there are seeds being sown in their life. There are things that you're speaking to them, even as we are talking right now, that you're dropping into their heart, God, into that soil that is their heart, God. And I pray that they are going to protect those seeds with their life, God, that they're going to protect the things that you've called them to do, because it is important. It is not insignificant, and they are not insignificant, God. There's nothing that you would call them to do that would be that, God. And I thank you. I pray that they evaluate the condition of their soil, God. I pray that they come against the attacks of the enemy, God, that would mean to devour those seeds that God's planted, that you're planting, God. And I pray that they seek the things that would help to nourish those seeds, God, and shun or push away those things that would not, God. Whether it be a person in their life that is negative about their faith, that makes fun and mocks the fact that they would love a God that you can't see, that makes fun of their faith, God, I pray that they have the strength like David to say, I've not yet begun to defile myself for the name of the Lord. I pray that they take hold of the idea that it's not the man that we are here to please, but it is you, God, and you alone. And it is you that strengthens us. It is you that nourishes us. It is you that causes us to stand in the midst of difficult situations, God. And I pray that if there's anyone in here tonight that is going through anything that is causing them to have doubts, that is causing them to have fear and anxiety and worry, I pray that that is eradicated in Jesus' name. I come against fear. I come against doubt. I come against worry. I thank you that as we leave here tonight, God, that you're protecting those that are leaving. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.